like this one, where you get up in the morning and you decide, even though you don't want to, that you're going to mow the lawn. And so you go out to put gas in the lawnmower and you find that, of course, there's no gas in the gas can. So you go off to the gas station to get gas in the gas can. As you're filling it, it leaks, spills over onto the driveway. Well, you think you have it all cleaned up until you get home and you pull the gas can out of the car and realize that there was a little bit on the back that's now soaked into the floor mat of the front seat. So you go and you fill the lawnmower, and then you pull the cord, and it doesn't start. And you realize that your spark plug is fouled and needs to be replaced. So now you get up and you go to the store and you get the spark plug and you bring it back. You take the old one out, you put the new one in, you're tightening it down, and you realize I tightened it just a little bit too much, because you hear that pop that tells you that the ceramic on the spark plug is now broken. And now you realize you have to find some way to get the spark plug back out and then go back to the same store to buy the same spark plug that didn't work in the first place. And you come back, you finally get that done, you get the lawnmower started, but of course that is the same day that the string trimmer runs out of string, the edger clips off a sprinkler head, and before you could get the lawn done, it starts to rain, so you don't even get done with what you started to in the first place. Perhaps you've had a day like that, or some other kind of a day, when nothing seems to go right. And sometimes those days seem to gather into weeks, and the weeks into months, and pretty soon you're living what's commonly called a streak of bad luck. Now, Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law, was on a 10-year streak. She may not have called it Murphy's Law, but she experienced a series of events in her life that might have led her to believe in Murphy's Law if she'd only known what to call it. It all began when there was a famine in the land where they lived, in Bethlehem. And so they decided to move to Moab, and she moved there with her husband and her two teenage sons. But of course, they hadn't been there long when both of her son, her husband died, and her sons, though, finally decided to marry. And at that point, she had some hope that indeed things were going to turn around. But then, before she could realize her dreams of bouncing grandchildren on her knees, both of her sons, who had probably been sickly most of their life, also suddenly died, probably in their 20s. And she is left by herself as a widow in a foreign country with two widowed daughters-in-law living under her roof. Now, back in that culture, there weren't many jobs available for women in order for them to support themselves. And so she decided that the best thing that she could do would be to gather up the few things that she still had and begin the long walk back to her hometown. That perhaps there, even though she would certainly die in poverty, perhaps some friend or a relative would take her under their wing, and though she would die poor, she would at least not die alone. Does God believe in Murphy's Law? Is that one of the rules by which God governs His universe? Sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it? Naomi certainly felt that way, and I think she expresses the feelings of many of us, perhaps single parents and others who have been abandoned, when she says these words, quote, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." Whether we're just having a bad day, or the proverbial streak of bad luck, or have been rejected by someone we love, there are times when we wonder if God is for us or against us. What do we do in times like that? How do we keep on going when it seems that God has abandoned us? Doesn't really even seem right to ask that question, does it? It seems that such a question in and of itself implies that we're blaming God for the bad things that are coming our way. And maybe we've been taught that good people don't think like that. They don't ask questions like that. That those kinds of feelings are unacceptable to God. But if that is true, then I would ask you, why on earth would God go to the trouble of ensuring that a book like Ruth is written, kept in His Scripture, and preserved for hundreds of years, centuries, so that we can read it? If there's one thing that Ruth is, it is a story of how God is involved in the lives of His people, even involved in the bad things that happen in their lives. And it's a story of how He works in the midst of them. So I want us to dare to ask the hard questions and then see the answers that God gives. Now the reality is, and we'll see it in this book clearly, that God has a purpose even in tragedy. That's the main message of the book of Ruth. God is in control of the events of the lives of people. Whether major or mundane, good or bad, whether they take place in Israel or Moab, it doesn't matter. God is in control and has a purpose for what's going on in our lives. Even Naomi, in her bitterness of soul, recognizes that when she says in verse 13, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." She uses the picture of God's hand. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a hand, but she speaks as if He does, because it's a very personal way of saying God is personally involved in doing what is going on. In verse 6, it tells us that she heard that the Lord had come to the aid of His people. This was, of course, the same Lord who had brought the famine, was the one who was relieving them now of the famine. He was in control of both, bringing it and relieving them of it. The prophet Isaiah records these words from God. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. It is my hand." And Naomi recognizes that. You see, if you think deeply about it, there really is no comfort in saying God permits bad things. To say that is to act as if God has temporarily handed control over to someone else while the bad things have happened, and then takes it back to fix things. And we may think that that is comforting, but what it really does is it weakens the very God that we look to for comfort. God is powerful. And the comfort is in the reality that God has a plan for everything and that He is capable of working good out of tragedy. His plan cannot be thwarted. God's Word drives that home in many places. Again, in Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Isaiah 14, "This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Of course, it begs the answer, no one. God is powerful. He has a plan that can't be thwarted. He has a purpose in the midst of tragedy. But that doesn't mean we don't respond with fear when tragedy occurs. Because fear is a God-given response to a threat. And tragedy is a threat. Naomi experienced fear, and she expresses it openly. What can cause fear in our lives? Well, first of all, financial problems may cause fear, and Naomi knew what that was like. In verses 1 and 2, as the story begins, we find them leaving the land of Bethlehem, ironically, which means the house of bread, because there wasn't any food there. There was a local drought. It had caused a famine. The crops weren't producing. And so because of those problems, they decided, Elimelech, as the head of the house, not being able to provide food for his family, decided that he would go and take his family and live in Moab for a while, it says. Responding to fear that his family would not be provided for, he decided to go somewhere where he could provide for them, intending to return shortly. And by the way, we're not really told of what God thinks about that decision of his. We're simply told that that's the facts. That's how they got to Moab. There was a fear of financial problems. And that's a natural response. When we can't provide for our families, men are afraid. That's okay. What other sources? Family problems may cause fears. What happened in verses 3 through 5 took place over a span of 10 years. First, her husband dies, and her sons both die. Her sons very well may have been sickly all of their lives, and she may have had to struggle with that for the entire time they lived. The two names of the sons, Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining, as in kind of wasting away. Real names, nicknames, I don't know, but it kind of indicates to you that they weren't healthy, thriving, strong young men. And they may have been sickly, and her husband dies, and now her sons are her only hope, and they get married, and she has the prospect now of having families within her house, an extended family at least. But then they die very young, soon after their marriages, probably, since they have no children. And in the course of 10 years, verse 5 says she is left without her two sons and her husband. She has a bleak future in that culture. Family problems cause fear. Third, future problems may cause fear. Problems that we don't even know about, we just imagine. Verses 11 through 13, she sets out with her daughters-in-law back to another land. And as they start back together, apparently in verse 6 and 7, they haven't really decided what's going to take place. Naomi has gathered up the few things that she has. The daughters are going with her, but they really haven't decided whether they're going to just escort her out of the city a little ways or if they're going to go all the way back to Bethlehem with her. And in verses 8 and 9, she urges them to stay. And the basis for her original argument is that if they stay, they will be more likely to be remarried. And that's really the only hope that a woman had in that culture, was to have a husband who would provide for her. And they were more likely to get remarried as natives in their own land than they would as foreigners in Israel. Well, they refused to go back. So she clarifies and intensifies her reasoning. And she says, "Now, there's no hope for you back there. There's no future for you back there. Now, we have a tradition that if I were to have other sons, that they would marry you and then you would have children and you would be able to have a family that could take care of you. But I'm too old to get remarried. I'm not going to have any children. I'm not pregnant now. I never will be pregnant. And even if I were, you wouldn't be able to wait for them. So it makes no sense to go back with me. You need to go back home, go back to your mother's house, and there you could find another husband. And if not, you'd at least be cared for by your family." Orpah listens and returns. But you can see that Naomi has no future for herself. She sees none. No way to provide for herself. No way to provide for her two daughters-in-law. No future, really, at all, as far as she can see. And that causes her to fear for her daughters-in-law because she's seen the pattern in her life. The tragedies that she has undergone produce fear. And we can understand that. That's how we respond as well. The next time there's a severe thunderstorm warning in Fort Worth, people are going to be a little more afraid than normal. Is this going to be the third one in 10 years that's going to come through? It's a natural response. If you're a cancer survivor, every ache and pain that you have, you start to wonder, oh no, is this a symptom? If you've been in a car accident recently, all of a sudden, you jump to the brake a little bit faster when you get out in traffic. You become skittish after a while. Tragedy produces fear. And sometimes in our lives, we feel that God has abandoned us and become paralyzed by that fear. But the Word of God tells us that God has a plan for that. Sometimes we do feel abandoned, and that's okay. Paul writes these words in three different places in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, he writes to the church, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Three chapters later, in chapter 4, he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed."
In the 12th chapter of the same letter, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to feel abandoned by God, that he was going to be turned over to death, that he was hard-pressed, perplexed on every side, being afflicted with some thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment. And when we feel abandoned like that, we must turn, as Paul did, to believe that God has a purpose in those times, to instill a deeper trust. Paul says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I despaired even of life, but this happened so that I would trust God more deeply and not trust in my own abilities. It happened," Paul says, "so that I will long for heaven." In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." God brings troubles and difficulties, tragedies into our lives to remind us that this world is not our home, that we belong in heaven, and to deepen our longing for that, even as we trust Him to work through us. And after talking of this thorn in the flesh, this physical weakness that he had, he said God's response to him when he asked that it be removed, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me." God has a purpose in tragedy. And it's to strip away things that we would trust instead of God, to show us that this life isn't all there is, that there's something much greater that we should be longing for, that we cannot live and survive this life on our own, but that we desperately need God to help us in our weakness. And we don't believe that we're weak, and we often don't believe we need God, and we rarely long for heaven until difficulty comes. So God's purpose in trials is to build trust. What good was God working through this famine and this move to Moab and the short-lived marriages? Well, we have the privilege of seeing already in Ruth chapter 1 that the purpose was to bring Ruth to believe in the one true God. And we see that it took place in verses 16 and 17 where Ruth refuses to turn back and go home. And her pledge to Naomi there is not just personal loyalty. It is a commitment to God. Look at her words, verse 16 and 17. "Your people will be my people, and your God my God." She's putting her faith in a new God, in the God of Israel, in Yahweh, the one true living God, turning her back on the idols of Moab. She says that she will go back with Naomi. "Where you die, I will die," she says, "and there I will be buried." She's not saying, "I'm going back out of personal loyalty to you, and when you die, then I'll go back to Moab." She's saying, "I am turning my back forever on Moab because I am embracing God. I will live there until I die and I am buried." We can trust that God is working in our trials as He was working through Naomi's trials to bring Ruth to faith. And we can trust Him to do four things through our trials. First of all, we can trust Him to come to our aid. That's what verse 6 says. "Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for him. The droughts and the famines don't last forever." I will tell you that some people suffer all of their lives, and then God brings them to heaven and they have an eternity forever with Him. But trials do not last forever, and they don't mean that God has abandoned us. Psalm 34 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And ultimately, God will will deliver us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will intervene or He will take us to heaven. We can trust Him to come to our aid. Second, we can trust Him to be compassionate toward us. We see that in the blessing that Naomi speaks over the daughters in verse 8. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. She says, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord show kindness to you. She blesses them because she knows who God is. She knows who His character is. He's a God of tenderness and compassion and mercy and kindness. May God deal with you in kindness, she says, because that's the kind of God my God is. Even though I have gone through bitter times, she says, she knows that God is compassionate. Third, we can trust Him to communicate with us. In verse 9, Naomi's blessing of her daughters-in-law turns into a prayer. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Even as she believes in the sense that God has stretched out His hand against her, turned His back on her in some sense, and that she is going through difficulties and tragedies, she still believes that God is a God who answers prayer. And she prays for her daughters-in-law that God would provide for them. She believed God hears and answers prayer. And God does. He never leaves us. The trials may strip away our false hopes and our hardships may cause us to wonder if God is involved in our lives, but ultimately God continues to communicate with us, hearing our prayers, speaking to us through His Word, so that we know that He is there. We can trust Him to communicate with us. Finally, we can trust Him to change hearts. Indeed, He changed Ruth's heart in verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. She was converted and turned around from following idols to following the living and true God. She had seen who this God was in the life of Naomi and decided that she would turn her back on her idols and put her life in God's hands to stop pursuing those things that could not satisfy and pursue the living and true God. She had seen in Naomi's life a trust in God that outweighed the trials that she was going through. A trust that had been built over the years of her lives. And isn't that the way trust is built? We go out to summer camp. We'll be going out again this summer. I think it's the 14th year I've been out to the same camp. And the folks that run the camp, Eric and Lita, know me rather well. And I didn't realize until last year that I actually started coming out to camp like the second or third year that they'd been the administrators of the camp. So they've been there 16 or 17 years, and I've been there the same week every summer for 14 of those years. And what will happen at the camp oftentimes is some youth leader will go to Eric and Lita and ask a favor of them, ask if they can have something, borrow something, do something, have a particular activity, and they'll scowl at them and say, no. And they'll come to me and they'll say, I asked if we could do this, that, or the other, and they said, no. I said, well, let me go ask. And I'll go to Eric and Lita and I'll say, can we do this? Oh, sure, no problem. And the other youth leaders look and they say, what's the deal with that? That we've known each other for 14 years. I watched their son grow up and their dogs grow old and die. I mean, I've been here for 14 years. I know them. They know me. They know that I do some stupid things, but not too many. And they have a trust of me that's been built over so many years. Experience is what builds that trust. The book of Ruth tells us that Naomi and Ruth, and the Bible throughout tells us of God's faithfulness to His people, even in tragedies, that He has a purpose, that He works things together for good. And our trust in Him is a trust that is built over time, not just over the expanse of our lives, but over the lives of people that we read about, that we know about, that we go to church with, who stand beside us in our trials to encourage us. And we don't always see God's purpose, at least not right away. Naomi, I don't think, for those 10 years had a clue why she was there in Moab. The purposes may be eternal. We don't know. But God is working a good purpose. And that purpose may be to bring ourselves or someone else who's watching us into a relationship with a living and true God. Naomi had a witness to Ruth. Now, I'm sure if you looked at Naomi's life over the years, you might say, well, she wasn't a very good witness. Look at her complain. Look at her talk about all the bad things God has done in her life. Look at her complain and moan. But there must have been something consistent in her life that when push came to shove and Ruth had to decide whether to go back to security and her idols or insecurity and this God that Naomi followed, she chose the living and true God. And what that tells me is you don't have to go through trials in a perfect way, without ever questioning or wondering what God is doing or even complaining out loud to God. As long as you cling to Him and follow Him and know deep down inside that He is a God of kindness and compassion, that you will stick with Him, that you will continue to pray to Him, that you will follow Him to the end of your days. People will see in you something genuine and want to have it for themselves. God is faithful. He is the living and true God. If you don't know Him today, I urge you to be like Ruth and to turn your back on whatever else it is that you're trusting to provide you security in this life and in the life to come, and trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins and who rose again so that you could have new life. God wants a personal relationship with us. He wants our hearts, not our happiness. If we give Him our hearts, we'll find that there's joy even in the midst of trial. So how do we keep going when it seems that God has abandoned us? We have to look for His purpose, trusting that He has a purpose, longing for heaven, giving Him our heart more and more, seeing opportunities to draw close to Him and draw others, but always living with the rock-bottom assurance of the answer at the bottom of the insert, and that is that since God has a purpose, even in tragedies, that we can trust Him to accomplish His good purpose in our lives no matter what. He will accomplish something good.